It's so great to be able to worship together today. We're thankful for our visitors that are here. We're glad that you've been able to join us. I want to encourage you now to think deeply about a New Testament text, two in concert, actually, that are important for us as we develop or reinvigorate or ignite our faith, as we mature as disciples and grow in our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Proactively, Jesus taught that as a disciple of Jesus, there are times in which we have to intentionally move in a way that allows our light to shine. I want you to think about what that implies or means as a backdrop to our spiritual investigation today. Like, what does it mean for me to be a light in a community, to be a light in a family, to be a light in the world that is so full of darkness? But tie it together with one of the statements of Peter as an apostle of Jesus under inspiration, who tells us to get ready or be set to defend our faith, to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Over the years, as I have kind of wrestled with those concepts, very often when I think about the second one of being set for the defense or ready to give an answer, I tend, and maybe this is you, to end up in some sort of, I've got to have a good answer to the questions. Not only just a good answer, but the kind of answer that's accurate, like this is what God said, the kind of answer that's easy to understand, the kind of answer that's not only accurate, easy to understand, but that will hook someone to want to be transformed. I don't know about you, but that's me. And maybe that's you too. But then I was most recently thinking about it, and I'm going, I've never succeeded in actually accomplishing that on a consistent basis, where I have an accurate answer that's easy to understand, that accomplishes my self-implied third goal of hooking someone in and wanting them to be transformed. And says, maybe a preacher, you need to preach to yourself a little bit, maybe because you're not right. You need to get right. And I thought longer about it and longer about it, and I came to a realization. My functioning format was wrong. Being able to give an answer and being set for the defense of the gospel and to describe this hope that's within me is not about having an easy-to-explain answer. Nor is it about my individual obligation as a disciple or a preacher or a Christian or a whatever role you want to add to have a message that hooks somebody. Because those two things aren't solely one of them my job at all. It's not my job to hook someone to the gospel. Somebody else already did that job and does it far better than I do. The Christ on the cross and the Christ risen answers the third part of my self-imposed regimen. What about the easy-to-explain one? That's a little on me. But as is the case for me, I was probably overthinking it a lot too much and trying to constantly refine how I answer questions because I was missing the accuracy point by looking in the wrong place. The idea of explaining why isn't so much as that I've got to be able to answer the question. I explain why by how I live. Because my life isn't like theirs. My life is like Jesus's. And to simplify it down to core essence, if someone asks me, hey, why are you living like that? There's actually one simple answer to it. Because Jesus. Because Christ. Because God. And if you shift your paradigm and your perspective and stop trying to find the formulation that always functions, you begin to realize there actually is a formula that always functions. Why do you have this hope? Why do you have joy? Why do you live in a way that's so different than everyone else around me? Why is your life different now compared to before you began investigating and considering Christ? Well, because Christ is real. And just really rose from the grave. Is that a lot easier to explain? Actually, it is. Is it going to change the success rate of my conversations? I don't know. But I do know this is actually matching the Bible's model better. Because faith as the idea of living as a light is actually a faith that is lived. Genuine faith in God, genuine faith in Christ, inevitably has to reach a point where it's a living faith. It's not just some academic endeavor where I know all the answers to all the right questions, nor is it about the latest or best way to argue a point. It's about learning to trust and commit ourselves to our King and understanding who our King is. That's why the very best argument or apologetic that will be in your life and the lives of others is showing that God works through you and in you because you trust Him. Now, there might be some who win an argument because they've got deceit, trickery, sophistry, fallacy, or force. Others win because they're just better at verbal gymnastics than you and I are. Their mind moves quicker, and they can find another way to peel off a layer faster than you can put it back. But in the end, once the arguer goes away, so does the argument. It's important to know how to communicate and reason appropriately because it helps get rid of the bad arguments. But again, the most important, the most persuasive force in your life to show that Jesus means something to you and should mean something to them is the way that you live. And as I mentioned already, I'll read the text now of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus teaches his disciples, that's you and me, because we're his disciples, that we are to be lights in the world. There in Matthew 5, verse 14, it reads, "You are the light to the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people put light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house." Same way, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In a very principled and practical way, when you choose to speak truth, when you choose to suffer, when you choose to honor your commitments, when you choose, everything that it means and everything that is entailed in being a disciple of Jesus, and that's love and commitment and sacrifice and joy, you actually are defending the commitment of your faith. To tie it together to the practical teaching of the apostles, Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, "Keep your conduct." Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Your behavior will always speak louder than your carefully crafted speeches. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 24, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will." The overriding theme of each of those simple passages that most of us, if not all of us, at some point or another, have been exposed to in various contexts, is that how we live our life has the most powerful impact on how others will choose to live their lives. Because of this belief, and because we believe, our life intentionally becomes a mirror of God in Christ. We make our choices and say, this is what Jesus would do. This is what Jesus taught. This is how he loved. This is how he forgave. This is how he corrected. This is how he admonished. And so I do it the same way. Our light that shines before all is not just a faith that is lived in the presence of all. It's a kind of faith that genuinely cares. Standing up for Jesus, standing up for Christ, defending his will and not our own, always has in mind, how will this impact everyone else around me? Because, again, we're not just trying to win arguments or debates. We are always trying to win souls for Christ. It's important to know this, and I'll put it maybe in this our modern context this way. Every single thing you do in the public sphere has a level of permanency that has never existed before. So why is that the case? Well, a lot of you in the public sphere ends up being archived in digital formats. It just does. You say, wait a minute, I don't have a Facebook account. I'm not on social media. I don't have Instagram. I don't have Twitter. Here's the thing. I guarantee you right now I can go on the internet and find out everywhere you lived, everything you've bought of substance and consequence over the last 50 years. If you've engaged in any kind of court-related activities, and not criminal, just in all of them, that's all recorded. Your marriage license, your birth certificates, all that stuff can be pulled up. Often various statements. And people talk about you in other places too. And they talk about me. That's all archived. I don't like that. Okay. I don't like my sins. Because I don't like something that doesn't make it go away. And further, for those of you who are younger or still in the workforces or going to be in the workforces, when you are hired at various places, you know what they're going to do? They're going to Facebook stalk you like a grandma. And the kid's like, wait a minute. Yeah, all the grandmas do that. Like, if they are hunting out all the pictures of their grandkids constantly, oh, they were over here doing this thing, that's going to happen. And your employers do that because your words will follow you. You say, yeah, this isn't about employers. It's not. But the principle is exactly how it works in a small community, which we all live in. We all have a small community. And your influence and your speech of the past actually impacts how people respond to you now. And I'll tie in together to make the point really easy for us. Everybody around us remembers how we used to be the last time we talked to them. Everybody around us evaluates the next thing that we say on the basis of the last thing we said. And their memory may not be perfect, but your reputation clouds all of that. If the Bible says, and we just read, that the Lord's servant is not to be quarrelsome, but rather to be kind and gentle, and behaves or acts in a way that demonstrates a desire to exemplify or show Christ, and Paul writes to the brethren at Philippi and says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. If you want to start categorizing a way to transform your life today, say, today is the day I become reasonable. So wait a minute. I never knew that was something I had to work on. Well, we all do. And it's not just a preacher thing. It's not just an elder thing, a deacon thing. It's not just any old category but me thing. It's all of us. A godly trait. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 also reads, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Tie the pieces together. A reasonable person who is patient as the Lord is patient is going to reach and stretch longer with their faith to reach others than they would otherwise. Because you care. You have a faith, a living faith, that is a light to others. And you actually care about what happens to them. Now, I mentioned before that we all live in a small community. We absolutely do. In the 200,000 people that are Coweta County and the adjacent spots around it, you have a small community that you live with it within. It's all your doctors, all your caregivers, it's all your grocery store workers, it's all the waiters and waitresses, it's the guy that washes the car, the guy that works as the bus driver, the girl that works as the crossing guard, they're part of your small community. And if they see you as the person who's always cranky at them, even though you don't think that's your normal state, to them, you're always cranky. But the Lord calls us to be more. Second chapter of Philippians in verse 5, or Philippians 2, verse 5. The Bible again says this concerning us, because it is in Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have a mind or a decided behavior that says, I will sacrifice to serve. If you have the view of the world that says they need to be saved, and you have the world's good in mind, that they can be saved, and you have the mind of Christ in your choices, and you start being reasonable with others, your conversation can more quickly go from, hey, we can solve this problem, hey, let's talk about a bigger problem. Why don't you come to church with me today? Why don't you come to Bible study? There's no need for us to adopt the mannerisms and behavior of this broken world in our interaction with the world itself. If the world fights to solve their problem, it doesn't mean that we have to fight to solve ours. If the world thinks that we've got to have the best arguers to fix the broken parts of the world, it doesn't mean that we need those best arguers. Jesus told us to reject that way and to follow His. Further, an active, light-focused faith is one that's actually going to be visible. In Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul writes to the brethren in the Colossian area and region and says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What we say is extremely important, but how we say it determines whether someone will listen. 100% of the time. You're not going to convert anybody with lies, because all you're going to do is shift them from one lie to another. But truth that is spoken in love has the kind of message that accomplishes both prongs of the fork we need. Paul mentions both of these things actually in the same chapter, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, where he says in verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, the Christ. And then in verse 29 of the same chapter, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In a practical way, then, when we get to passages such as 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where we are instructed to be prepared to make a defense, our defense needs to be truth, spoken through the amplifier of love. Then they'll listen. Then they'll hear. Then they'll respond. Because note the rest of the text. This is verse 15 in its entirety now. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, the Lord, as holy, always being prepared or ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. How you say it matters as much as what you say. Further, our job is to proclaim the excellencies of God and glorify Him in all that we do. We glorify Him as a chosen race, as a royal priesthood, as a people for His own possession, by living like Him, demonstrating the particular and peculiar qualities of Christ in our lives. And Paul writes about it this way. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul writes and says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In order for us to accomplish the simplified goal of defending Christ and the hope that is within us, we do so with grace. That means in a practical way, we have the reasoned understanding that we have been gifted not only mercy, but an obligation to be merciful. So that when we grant and extend and share mercy, we enable them to eventually be merciful to others. Further, I will tell you that faith should, when lived, inspire. We know that Peter has already admonished us to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. It coincides what Jesus taught, and we already read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, that our light shine before others so that they see our good works and not glorify us, but glorify God. So let me tie that together real quick. How is that possible? That would glorify God rather than us. We have had to have engaged in a way that they know that why we behave the way we do isn't just because we're good people. It's because we are people who follow the King. Oh, those folks are definitely following Christ. Those are definitely following God. That's what following God looks like. Now, the focus is off our own behavior and really where it needs to be. That's what faith on the lampstand should look like and can look like if we remind ourselves that our goal is to live effectively for Christ in a way that people can see the Lord in us. Practical applications become much more simplified in statements of Jesus like, "You'll know that you're my disciples and they're my disciples if they love one another." That's when you'll know. Or, as we've mentioned in other contexts, we now return to in Romans in chapter 12, when Paul would write there, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Our duty to the world is to live like Christ and show now His love, His grace, and His actions in a way that accurately reflects what God has done for us. Humility, the act of acknowledging forgiveness extended, and willingness to connect that all of this is due to Christ gives us the platform that we need. Because our goal then is to demonstrate God through our behavior. Faith then will move us. Paul wrote to the Colossians that we are not only to speak with grace, but we are to be making the best use of our time. He says it this way, walk with wisdom toward outsiders. Or when Paul would write to the Ephesians, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. If you can't catch it, those two passages are locked together. We're talking about the same principled space. Make good use of your days. Learn to prioritize the things that will rightly and truly impact a person towards transformation. God's people, you and I, we have been redeemed. We have been purchased or rescued out of rebellion and purified so that we can belong to God in the way that He desires. That moving faith moves to help the downtrodden, moves to protect the innocent, moves to care for the broken. And it may seem at times that our efforts aren't making any kind of change because we don't have that magic hook to pull people where we want them to go. Remind yourself that that's not our job. Our job is to show them the cross, because the cross draws them. See, then, faith is the answer that we're looking for. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 again, it says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. Anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Faith answers. Let's think about the depth of having Peter write this passage. The same Peter who, in the surrounding trial and chaos of the capture and crucifixion of Jesus, was asked, hey, are you one of his disciples? And every time his answer was no. The simple answer to the question of, hey, aren't you a disciple of Jesus? Is yes. It's a whole lot less complicated, right? You have a hope. You're so hopeful. You're so hopeful. Because I believe in Jesus. And when Peter writes this text in this passage, it's hard now to then get the echo of his past out of it. Because he's basically admonishing his past self to become like the self that you and I need to be. That when he was asked and denied, he simply should have said, yes. And in this context, you can narrow it down and saying, have the kind of faith that when asked, do you believe in Jesus, you say yes. It's not so much about, hey, answer this complicated question I just made up. It's no more complicated than just saying, yes, I believe. And because I believe, this is how I live. You should never, ever then underestimate the amazing and wonderful power that you hold when you are doing your part to live honorably before God. Because you can answer questions without any kind of fear. Did you do this? Yes or no? Yeah, I did that. Why'd you do it? Because I'm a Christian. Were you there with these people? Yes, I was. Why were you there? Because I'm a follower of Jesus. Did you help this person? Yes, I did. Did you talk to this person about Jesus? Yes, I did. That's the implication of the text. It's not about having these carefully crafted special responses to every magic person we invented in our mind, because that magic person, by the way, doesn't actually exist. They're just somebody who needs to see Jesus and needs people around them telling them that Jesus is real. If you narrow down the expectation to this practical space and back to the biblical space and the accurate space of the text, how much more successful will you be in your life? You're now poised to accept every gift that God is giving you. And that gift looks like a person you never met before, or someone you see every day that you haven't had the confidence yet to tell them that you believe? Well, but Mr. Preacher, what do you mean? Everyone knows I'm a Christian. Okay. Go ask them. Go ask them, if you're really confident in that, go ask them, what do you think? Do you think I'm a faithful person? Like, do I have some faith? You will be surprised at the answers. And the closer you know them, the more honest their answers. If you want to grow in life, let your hypocrisy be exposed to the people who you think know you the best. You just asked me to do a hard thing. Yeah. But I gave you a lot of easy ones first, and so you can pick and choose. But eventually we should all do the hard things. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help our hearts to grow and abound in faith. Help us understand that our success in the hard things is built upon our willingness to do all the small things first. Build within us the conviction that no matter the trial, no matter the difficulty, no matter the challenge, our response to the simple questions of our faith will be, yes, I believe. And our actions to our expression of our faith will be, yes, I will do. So that we become not only hearers, but doers. Forgive us of our weakness. Help us to see the world as you and your Son and the Spirit see it. And help us see heaven. Forgive us of our sins. We pray this in your Son's name.